Amen. Let's remain standing and go to the book of Philippians this morning, chapter number 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse number 1 as well. If you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to open it up with me. If not, you can follow along on the screen behind me here. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1. We are starting a brand new series today through the book of Philippians, and really excited about that. And we'll get right into it here. The title of today's message is Slaves and Saints. Slaves and Saints. There in verse number 1, we'll just read 3 verses today. The Word of God says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have the honor and privilege of beginning a new book study today. I pray that it would encourage and strengthen all those who are here. And Lord, you are so good to us. If you've never did another thing, Lord, it would still be better than we could ever deserve. Lord, we praise you for your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. All right, well, we're going to start off by doing a little bit of a test here, kind of an experiment, okay? And I need full participation across the sanctuary, all right? Some of you are getting nervous already, all right? Here's what I want to try. I want everybody to just go ahead and say amen. All God's people said?
Amen.
All right, that was pretty good. Some of you chose not to participate that time. So here's your chance on the next one. Let's try something different. Could we all say, praise the Lord? Okay, interesting. All right, we're going to try another one, and this is pretty crazy, all right? But can we say, that's good? All right, we're going to try that one more time, all right? Some of you are revealing your GPA. Okay, no, that's good. Let's try that again. That's good. All right, there we go. Okay, now a few more things. Can everybody just raise their left hand for just a second here? Joe, your left hand? No, okay. All right, you can put that one down. Now, what about your right hand? Okay, now put both hands in the air. All right, put them down quick, okay? All right, my hypothesis is correct, okay? As you notice, none of you were struck down for participating in the service today, all right? Which means it's okay to say amen if you agree with something in the message, or praise the Lord, or even that's good if you hear something that's good. And while we're singing, feel free to lift your hand, one or two, if you're bold enough to do so, and that's okay too. I think it's all right to be excited to be at church. Would you say amen this morning? Our God is a living God. We serve a risen Savior, so it's okay to be a little bit excited to be here. If nobody else is, I'm excited to be here this morning, and hopefully it rubs off on you just a little bit. I'm excited because we're starting a brand new book of the Bible. Now, we've done some different topical series. We did one throughout the month of June called God's Perfect Design, but sort of what I love and my favorite thing to do as a preacher is preach through books of the Bible, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. I think it's my favorite. I also think it's the best way to preach, all right? If not, I'd preach another way. There's nothing wrong with doing topical studies. We just did one, right? But at the same time, I think that preaching ought to be done that way because studying God's Word ought to be done that way, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so I am excited to be in Philippians. Now, we're only getting through 3 verses today. And some of you might be thinking, we're going to be in this book a really long time. And it's not going to be that long. We'll be in here for a few months. Today, we'll do 3 verses. Next week, we might do 23. All right. I don't know. We'll just see how the Lord leads. But let's do a little bit of introduction. Since we're going to be in this book a while, we kind of need to know who wrote it, who they wrote it to, and why they wrote it, etc. So the author of the book of Philippians is the Apostle Paul, and he is writing to the church at Philippi. All right. Now, if you were to put a theme on the book, most commentators would tell you that the theme of Philippians is joy. It's joy. And I found that 16 times joy or the idea of rejoicing is mentioned in the book of Philippians, which is somewhat ironic when you consider where the Apostle Paul was when writing the book. Does anybody know where he was? He was in prison when he wrote the book about joy. Isn't that amazing? He is in prison writing to the church at Philippi, the church that he began on his second missionary journey. He went to Philippi and he started the church. We're going to talk a lot more about that tonight. But after he planted the church, later in life, he is in jail, he's in prison, and he's writing back to the church to encourage them and to give them some joy. Now, just to kind of put it contextually in your mind, he started the church around 49 to 52 AD, and he is now writing to them around 61 to 62 AD. So it has been nearly 10 years since the Apostle Paul was in Philippi. Now, this may be interesting to some of you. Some you might just, I don't know, say, I don't really care, all right? But I will say this. Philippians is the only letter that we have in the scriptures that Paul is not trying to correct bad doctrine or rebuke bad behavior. All of the other letters he wrote, he was trying to correct bad teaching or rebuke bad behavior, but he doesn't have to do that with the Philippians. And for that reason, many believe that the love Paul had for this church, the Philippian church, exceeded the love that he had for any other, because he speaks about them with such joy. Now, just a little about me. I've only been a member of two churches my entire life. Here, and Lighthouse Baptist in Chillicothe. Now, I love that church in Chillicothe. I love the people there. I miss the people there. I really don't get to see them much anymore since we planted the church here in Circleville, but I miss them. I miss the men that I worked with. I worked full-time on staff for 7 years at Lighthouse Baptist Chillicothe before we came to plant the church here in Circleville. I miss my preacher, my pastor, my mentor, Pastor Ryan Bevan. I don't get to see him much anymore or as much as I used to. I was saved in that church. I was baptized in that church. My wife was saved and baptized in that church. My father was saved through the ministries of Lighthouse Chillicothe. My brother was saved. My sister was saved. My mom was saved through that ministry. It has such a special place in my heart that I will never stop loving that church. But I don't love it like I love this church. There's just something different about this church because we were here to plant the church. And in a way, the Apostle Paul, he didn't plant all the churches that he wrote to, but he did plant the church of Philippi. And so it holds a special place in his heart. Notice how he feels about them in verse number 3 when the Apostle Paul writes this, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Now, there aren't too many people that you could probably say that about. Everything I remember about you, I thank God for. But he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Notice first the personal relationship that Paul has here. He says, "I thank my God." There's a difference between God and my God, right? There's a difference between, there are many ladies here in the church who are married and you are wives. There's a difference between you as wives and my wife. You understand? The Apostle Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." You ever heard the phrase, out of sight, out of mind? Well, obviously that doesn't apply to the Apostle Paul because he's been away, far away from Philippi now for more than 10 years, and he has not forgotten them, and they have not left his mind. Notice the direction of his thanks. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. His thanks is not to the Philippians here. His thanks is to God for them. Why? Because God was the source of their growth. God was the source of everything that happened in Philippi. It was because of the Lord. Now listen. We've seen God do amazing things here at LBC. He has saved souls. Many of you have been baptized in this church, and discipleship is taking place. And we've seen the Lord grow our ministry from just one service now to two services. And we're praying, it's my prayer, that next year we would be able to build a larger auditorium, the start of something to really lay the foundation to establish something here that will last for generations. That this would be the generation that would lay the foundation of this church so that your children and your children's children would have a place to come to hear the gospel, to be saved, to be baptized, to be discipled. A lighthouse that would stand upon the truth of God's word for 50 or 100 or 200 years from now if Jesus doesn't come back, right? That's what we want, and that's what we're praying for. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but we kind of need a little more space, right? I know everybody right now wishes people were closer to them than they already are in this building. If you sit on the front row, you can basically be on the front row and at the altar at the same time, all right? I'm like, come to the altar. And the people in the front are like, we're already here, you know? We're up here, man. We're praying that God would allow us to continue to grow. But listen, we must never forget this. It's all from Him, it's all for Him, and it's all by Him. Because without Him, we are nothing. And the Apostle Paul, he thanks God for what he did in the Philippian church. And we must never forget, again, we are nothing. He is everything. It is all because of His grace. Amen? You can say it. Amen? He talks about that grace in verse number 2. Look there with me. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that. Grace and peace. By the way, grace and peace are always found in that order. Because grace is the foundation, peace is the result. If you don't have peace, or rather, if you don't have grace from God, then you won't know the peace of God. But if you know His grace, then you can know His peace as well. Another kind of fun fact for you. Every letter that Paul wrote, with the exception of Romans, he begins and ends the letter, like he does here in Philippians, with that word, grace. Why? The Apostle Paul was trying to emphasize again and again that the Christian life not only begins by grace, but we live it by grace, and it will end with grace as well. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It is all God's grace. Now, I've already covered two of our three verses today. We only have one verse left. But if you've been here for a while, you know that doesn't really mean anything, does it? All right? So, let's jump into verse number 1 as we look at this morning how we are slaves and saints. Slaves and saints. Let's begin with slaves. Verse number 1 of Philippians 1 says this, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, as I already mentioned, Paul is the author of this book. Some would say, wait a second, does that mean Timothy wrote this too? No. Timothy's not his co-author. Timothy is Paul's co-laborer. You see, Timothy was with Paul when he began the church, which again, this evening we're going to talk about how the church started. I invite you back. So Timothy wasn't the co-author. He was just with Paul, and he knew that the Philippians would know Timothy, so he mentions him at the beginning of the letter. But what does he say? Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, that word, servant, is the Greek word doulos. It literally means bondservant or slave. He says, Paul and Timothy, the slaves of Jesus Christ. Now listen, every slave was a servant, but not every servant was a slave. Does that make sense? All right. So you can be a servant without being a slave, but if you are a slave, then you are a servant. So Paul says we are the bond servants, the slaves of Jesus Christ. What's the difference between a slave and a servant? A servant is hired, a slave is owned. We are not hired by Jesus. We are owned by him. Bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we belong to him. We are his possession. A bondservant is one who is surrendered wholly to another's will, devoted to another to the disregard of his own interests. Let me read that one more time, okay? A bondservant is one who is surrendered wholly to another's will and devoted to another to the disregard of his own interests. Paul and Timothy were not their own. They were the property of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they were his slaves exclusively. That word is used over and over in Scripture. All throughout the Bible, this idea of the servants or the slaves of God is prevalent. Moses was called the servant of the Lord. David was called the servant of the Lord. Abraham was called the servant of the Lord. Isaiah was called the servant of the Lord. Joshua was called the servant of the Lord. And you fast forward to the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verse number 28, it tells us this: even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Did you know that even our Lord and Messiah made himself a servant? And friend, the slave is not greater than the master. If Jesus was a servant, you are servants. The Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, many would consider, he saw himself as a slave, as a servant. So the highest honor for the greatest apostle was to be a slave of Jesus Christ. A slave. You know, in Roman times, slavery was so common that around this time, as Paul is writing this letter, get this, one out of every three people were slaves. So that means when Paul writes, me and Timothy, the doulos, the slaves of Jesus Christ, that would have caught the attention of nearly everyone who read that letter. It was very likely that a lot of the people in the church at Philippi were either slaves or had been slaves at one point in time. And so he uses that same word to speak of our submission to the master. The doulos had no life of his own, no will of his own, no purpose of his own, and no plan of his own. The attitude of the slave was, I am willing to do whatever the master tells me to do. I am willing to say whatever the master tells me to say, and I am willing to go wherever the master leads me to go. Here's the truth. To be a Christian is to be a slave. This is one of the classic Christian paradoxes, is that, get this, freedom leads to slavery, and slavery leads to freedom. Huh. It's not a contradiction. It's just sort of a paradox, isn't it? Let me put it another way, okay? Last winter, I was at a basketball game. One of my kids was playing, one of my younger kids. We have three kids, one on the way, one's in the oven right now, all right? But three kids, my two younger ones were playing basketball. We were watching them. I was sitting on the bleachers. My oldest son, Uriah, was sitting beside me, and all of a sudden, I smelled like just this stench. I mean, it was like, ugh, like hit you. You ever smell something that kind of feels like it punches you in the face, all right? I just got, whew, this waft, this smell. And you know what it smelled like? Was really, really stinky feet is what it smelled like. And naturally, I turned to my preteen and just kind of said, dude, are those your feet? Are those yours? And he was like, no. I said, you know, it's not me. And I was like, okay. And I'm like, because there's really nobody else around us here. And I'm smelling this. And I don't know, some of you, again, with little ones, especially over the summertime, you know this. Like sometimes you'll look at your kids and you'll be like, how long you had them socks on? Has it been a week? And they take it off and it just stands up on its own. It's a boot now is what it is. And that's what it smelled like, stinky feet. And I was like, oh, man, I hope I don't smell that all game. Couple minutes later, there's an announcement that comes over the PA system. And they were like, who's ever feet? No, that's not what they said. The announcement comes over the PA system and they say, this is from the concession stand. We just had fresh Christie's pizza delivered to the concession stand, and it's now available for you to purchase. Now, at that moment, something happened. Something changed in my brain. Then I took a deep breath, and I said, man, that smells good. That smells so good. And I thought, man, it's making me hungry. And I thought, you know, if your pizza doesn't smell like feet a little bit, it's probably not that good a pizza, all right? I love Christie's. Anybody else love Christie's pizza, all right? Okay, three or four of us in here. Well, we'll just go get it. Nobody else can have any then, all right? I thought, man, that smells good. And I thought, how weird is that? A couple minutes earlier, I thought, ooh, that's disgusting. And then once I knew it was pizza, I was like, man, I'm hungry right now. It's all about the context, isn't it? And think about this. The Bible says, if you're free, you're a slave. If you're slave, you're free. How is that possible? Romans 6, verse number 22 teaches us how it's possible. But now being made free from sin and become the doulos, servants to God. Christian, maybe you don't know this. Christian, you're not free. Christian, you're in chains right now. You are bound. The difference? Your master is different. See, notice this verse does not say we free ourselves, but it says being made free from sin. Don't think for a second that you're the one who took your chains off. No, friend, it was Jesus Christ and his grace that set you free. And please don't be deceived into thinking there's some sort of middle ground here. Some think, well, no, I'm not a slave to anybody. No, you have a master. You are a slave to someone. You know, the world is free from Christ. They're free from God. And yet they are chained to their sin, chained to their judgment, and chained to their guilt. But whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we are bound to Christ, yet we are free from sin, free from guilt, and free from judgment. And this service to our new master is not one out of duty or force, but because I love the one who gave his life for me. I am a slave, and I am a happy slave. You know, there's a lot of talk today about our rights, the rights we have. People want to talk about, you know, my rights. Slave doesn't have too many rights. There's a missionary by the name of Mabel Williamson. She was a missionary to China. She powerfully described her sacrifice of her rights to the normal standard of living, to her own safeguards of her health, to marriage, or even a home life. She was human like you and I. She struggled with suffering. She struggled with self-denial and the fact that she had to give up so many of what she considered to be her rights. But she finally came to this conclusion, that part of serving and becoming like her master, Jesus Christ, was to become like one who had no rights. She wrote a book, Mabel Williamson. She called it, Have We No Right? In that book, she wrote a poem titled, He Had No Rights. She spoke about Jesus Christ, who gave up his rights when he came here to die on the cross. The rights that he alone had, that he set aside so that he could come and dwell in human flesh, live a perfect life, and die the perfect death, and then resurrect so that we might be free. She writes in her poem about Jesus, she said, no right to a soft bed and a well-laid table, no right to a home of his own, a place where his own pleasure might be sought, no right to choose pleasant companions, those who could understand him and sympathize with him, no right to shrink away from filth and sin, to pull his garments closer around him and turn aside to walk in cleaner paths. No right to be understood and appreciated. No, not by those upon whom he had poured out a double portion of his love. No right even never to be forsaken by his Father, the one who meant more to him than all. His only right was silently to endure shame, spitting, blows, to take his place as a sinner at the dock, to bear my sins in anguish on the cross. He had no rights. And then she says, and I? A right to the comforts of life? No. But a right to the love of God for my pillow. A right to physical safety? No. But a right to the security of being in his will. A right to love and sympathy from those around me? No. But a right to the friendship of the one who understands me better than I do myself. A right to be a leader among men? No. But the right to be led by the one to whom I had given my all, led as a little child with its hand in the hand of its father. She says, a right to a home and dear ones? No, not necessarily. But a right to dwell in the heart of God. A right to myself? No. But oh, I have a right to Christ. All that he takes, I will give. All that he gives, I will take. He, my only right, he, the one right before which all other rights fade into nothingness, I have full right to him. Oh, may he have full right to me. I'm going to read that last part one more time, and I want you to ask yourself, is this my heart? Do I truly view myself as a slave to Jesus Christ who has no rights and no will that I surrender to him? Can I honestly say, all that he takes, I will give. All that he gives, I will take. He, my only right, I have full right to him. Oh, may he have full right to me. Does that reflect the attitude of your life? Would you be called a slave to Christ, a doulos of Jesus? Does your life reflect the life of a slave? Or would it be said that you are the master of your life? You are the master of your soul. You do what you want to do. You say what you want to say, and you go where you want to go. Paul and Timothy, they knew that they had no rights because they were slaves to Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, "If God has called you to be a servant, then why would you stoop to be a king?" He said, "I have condensed all my prayers into one, and that one prayer is this, that I may die to myself and live wholly to him." Is that your heart this morning? If you're a Christian, you're a slave. But you're not just a slave, you're also a saint. Secondly, we are slaves. Number two, we are saints. Look again at verse 1 with me, just quickly. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. You know, that word saint, I think it actually makes some people feel uncomfortable because we have really a bad definition of what it means to be a saint. I think there's a lot of confusion. There are really many things in Christianity, symbols, words, that our culture or our world is just kind of confused about. They really don't know what it means. I'll give you an example. A couple months ago in May, we had a service out at Hargis Lake. Many of you came out to that, and we had an awesome time. Praise at the Lake. We sang songs, we opened our Bibles, we prayed, and it was a sweet time. Some of you may have noticed or maybe even met these two folks, but while we were singing, there were some people across the park that heard music, and so they made their way over to the shelter house where we were at, and there were probably 100 people there from the church, and they stood toward the back, they listened to the singing, they stayed for the message, they listened to the final close. After it was done, they walked up to me, and they just introduced themselves and said that they really enjoyed the service and explained how they were just walking through the park and they heard the music and came over, and I'm thinking, that's why we did it, you know, that's why we're here. And so here I am talking to these two people, so what should you do in that situation? Share the gospel with them because they might not be saved. So I just said, hey, thanks so much for hanging out and listening. Let me just kind of ask you a question. So, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Her name was Melissa. His name was Ernie. And Melissa said yes. Ernie was kind of a bigger guy, kind of a tough-looking dude, and tatted up. And he was more muscular than I am, which isn't saying much, all right? But here's this guy, and a little intimidating. And that big old guy, when I asked him that question, do you know for sure if you died today, you go to heaven? Tears began to fill his eyes, and he shook his head, and he said, no, I don't know. So then I asked him, because Melissa said yes, I said, well, how does somebody get to heaven? And they gave, and I don't remember exactly, but they did give the typical response that you hear when sharing the gospel. Be a good person, go to church, get baptized, do good things, be honest, and on and on. And I said, well, guys, I hate to break it to you, but none of that stuff can get you into heaven. And then I look across, and Ernie's wearing a necklace, and he's got a big cross necklace on. So I reach over, and I tap the cross, and I said, Ernie, I said, do you know what that means? He said, I have no idea. I said, that cross actually means that no one can ever be good enough to get to heaven. It actually tells us that there is nothing you can do in your own power to earn God's love. That cross that you're wearing around your neck, Ernie, it tells us about a God who loved us so much that he didn't want to leave us in our sin, but he left heaven. He gave up his rights. He came down. He died on a cross in my place and in your place, Ernie, and in your place, Melissa, because we're sinners. We're sinners. You understand you're sinners? They said, yeah, we know that. Jesus died, but he rose again to pay for our sin. That's what that cross means, Ernie. We continued to share the gospel with them. Both of them called out to Jesus and asked for salvation. And Ernie knows what that cross means now. I think there are so many people that are just confused about things of Christianity. You know another thing people are confused about? This word saint. Saint. It literally just means set apart. Holy. It means sanctified ones. One who has been separated by God and for God. As a matter of fact, it's Paul's favorite description of believers. Saints. Now, contrary to some teachings, the Bible itself never uses the word saint to refer to like this special class of Christians. The ones who are just like a notch above everybody else. No, we are all equal at the foot of the cross. And to be a saint refers to our position in Christ before God. That's it. We are set apart. Now, I did this mainly just for fun, but so you wouldn't have to, okay? I Googled how to become a saint, all right? Now, take notes. This is important, okay? Remember this so that you know. This was the top answer. This is what the Google machine would tell you, all right? In order to become a saint, a formal request for an individual to be considered for sainthood is submitted to a special Vatican tribunal. The request must explain how the person lived a life of holiness, pureness, kindness, and devotion. If the candidate meets the requirements, the tribunal officially recognizes this person to be a saint. That's what Google says. I read a little bit further, again, just because I fell down the rabbit hole and I just couldn't get out of it, all right? There were many different articles that talked about five steps to become a saint. Again, please remember these, all right? You're going to want to know this. The first step is die. You have to die in order to become a saint. Now, if you get martyred, that's even better. That's two thumbs up. That's going to help you later on, okay? So, first step, die. Second step, you have to be considered a servant of God. I'm guessing that's from the tribunal. Third, you have to show proof of a life of heroic virtue. Fourth, you have to have verified miracles. Some of you are like, all right, I'm out. I'm out now. Verified miracles, either that you personally performed or that somebody prayed through you and somebody was healed because they prayed in your name. All right? That's four. And then the fifth step is to be canonized and you become a saint. And you'd be amazed how many articles and different things and websites said that those five things are what have to happen. Now, do you want to know the Bible's process for becoming a saint? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is it. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. That's it. Now, so that means when I walked in today, I said hi to Saint Joe. All right, Joe's got a church named after him, I think. I said hi to St. Joe. And then on their way in, I saw St. Mark. And I said, how's it going, St. Mark? And I shook his hand. And then St. Eric walked past me, and he smiled. And I said, hey, you know, St. Eric. And then St. Kent. Well, let's not go that far. No. I'm just kidding. And then I waved to St. Kim, and on and on. So if you are in Christ, now you are a saint, all right? I'm just teasing you, Kim, okay? I saw Eric and I saw you there. I let it go. In the first service, I picked on Ashley, all right? And then somebody from the crowd said, that's good. So we'll leave it at that, all right? Matthew Henry said this, those who are not saints on earth will never be saints in heaven. One author wrote that it's a shame that the word saint has been hijacked by the Catholic Church and many others. In the original Greek, the word simply means holy. In Christ, you are perfectly clothed with his holiness. In that sense, you are a saint. Your position is saint. You are not trying to become a saint. You are a saint. Put it maybe a little more simple. There are two kinds of people in the world, the saints and the ain'ts. And you're one or the other. You're one or the other. Here's the point. Sainthood is not something you attain, but something you receive by grace through faith. In other words, saint describes every believer's position in Jesus right now. Paul writes to who? To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. So they have dual position. Geographically, they are in Philippi. Spiritually, they are in Christ. Please don't miss that. They are saints in Christ Jesus. Now listen, a Buddhist does not say they are in Buddha. A Muslim does not say I am in Muhammad. A Mormon does not say I am in Joseph Smith or in Brigham Young. Now, they may be faithful followers of those men or their teaching, but they are not in them. Only Christians can say we are in Christ. We are now, when we are saved, placed in Jesus. As Ephesians 1, verse number 6 so beautifully puts it, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We just sang that earlier. We are accepted. Sometimes I don't think we truly fathom what this means. We are accepted in the beloved. Do you know who the beloved is? That's not you, and it's not me. We're the accepted ones in the beloved. The beloved, that's Jesus Christ. So now, when God sees me, he doesn't see my righteousness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When he sees me, he doesn't see a sinner rejected because of my sin. No, he sees me as if I were Jesus Christ, the beloved. I am accepted in the beloved. Somebody wrote a poem to express this amazing truth. Here's what they said. Near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I'm just as near as he, Jesus. Dear, so very dear to God, I cannot dearer be. For in the person of his Son, I'm just as dear as he. There was a lady who was being presented the gospel. As she heard the gospel, she explained to the person sharing with her, she said, you know, I've tried my best to please God. And then she added this, but I'm afraid that God will never accept me. The Christian talking with her said, I agree with you. He never will. A look of astonishment came on the woman's face. She couldn't really believe that this Christian had just said that, and then the believer explained. She said, no, he never will, But God has accepted his son. And if you are in him, he will accept you too. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for just a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today, and let me start by saying this. If you're here today, maybe you don't always act saintly, but you understand, because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you are accepted in the Beloved. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? Amen. All across the room, you may put your hands down. Maybe you're here today and you're kind of like Ernie. If I were to ask you, do you know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? You'd say, no, I don't know. Well, friend, you can know. You can know. In just a moment, we're going to begin our time of invitation. And I want to invite you personally, if you don't know, would you come and allow me to share with you from God's word how you can be saved? He'll save you today. You can be accepted in the Beloved. Christian, we're slaves. Does your life reflect that? Or have you been living as if you're the master? Maybe you want to come today, as some did in the early service, and reconsecrate yourself to the Lord to say, God, I am yours. All that you give, I will take. All that you take, I will give. I am wholly yours. Maybe it's just been a while since you've prayed a prayer like that. I want to invite you to come. The Lord's dealt with your heart about something. Now's the time to deal with it. Don't put it off. Lord, we thank you for this amazing truth that we have been set free to now be your servants. Lord, that you have sanctified us. You have made us holy in your sight, not because of anything we've done, but because of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, for no other reason, God, we have plenty of reason to sing this morning and to praise your name for what you've done. Lord, we love you and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.